All right, good evening. Welcome to Baraka Church. I'm Rick Hughes, and I'll be filling in for our pastor tonight as he's away. Thank you for being here. We have a lot of things to take a look at and study. I hope you enjoyed what we did last night. We're going to continue that tonight and continue to go down that road and look at some more issues, okay? We know the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. We know it pierces even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow and is critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we know that all Scripture is alive, breathed by God, and powerful production for all good things. So it's here. It's what we're going to look at, the living Word of God. But remember, on your part, you must be in fellowship. It's critical. Whenever the Word of God is taught, the filling of the Holy Spirit is critical for you. That's amazing. When I meet people that I talk to in schools or churches, they know nothing about this. They don't have a clue about this. Or some guy writes some book and he wants to sell it on the internet or sell it in some Christian bookstore. You'll never see him tell people you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to understand what's in this book. They've forgotten that the mentorship of the Holy Spirit is critical to the advancement of the Christian life. And for you, the same thing. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit tonight, you can get some perception, but you will never make the application. So we're going to have some silent prayer, give you the opportunity to pray privately to the Lord. And if there's any known sin in your life, now's the time for you to confess it. Now's the time for you to admit it. Now's the time for you to name it to God. And he said, I will be faithful, I'll be just, I'll forgive you and cleanse you, even from the ones you're not aware of. Because let's face it, when you sin, you start chain sinning sometimes. I know I do. And chain sinning, you forget what you... Don't wait to go to bed at night to confess your sin. That's dumb. If you're in fellowship, the Bible says you're in the light. I have to write that better. L-I-G-H-T. And if you're out of fellowship, the Bible says you're in darkness. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So why would you want to sleep in the light by confessing your sins when you went to bed at night and live in the darkness by not naming them during the day? When you sin, name your sin immediately. And he's faithful and just to forgive you. So with that in mind, let's have a word of silent prayer and we'll get going, okay? As we approach this information, Father, we know it's critical that God, the Holy Spirit, takes this information and plants it into the hearts and minds of those that listen. We know that your word is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it never returns void. So it is our honor and our privilege to give out this information. May it glorify our Savior, the anointed Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I told you last night that Paul was a bit of a ruffian. You remember me talking about that? That when he got saved, the Lord didn't really change his personality. He was still bold and brash. I want to start off by reading something to you before we do any review at all. And this is out of Acts 15. And this is Acts 15, 1 through 11. And you'll see a little bit of Paul here, what he was like. Okay, remember last night we saw where he said, I have fought the fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. The three F's you want on your report card when you get to heaven. I fought the fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. So listen to Paul here. This is Paul, and here's what he ran into. Certain men who came down from Judea taught the brethren and said this, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's the biggest bunch of bull I've ever heard in my life. I run into this a lot when I'm speaking in schools, more so in the past than present, but I run into where people, certain denominations say, if you're not baptized or baptized in our church, you're not really saved. You got to be baptized. And by means of the radio shows that we broadcast in over 100 cities every Sunday morning, we get the same thing. People that hear it and want to tell you you're wrong, you got to be baptized. So here we go. When Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. No small dissension and disputation. This was a gentleman. Gentlemen, can we discuss this? Can we have a nice look? I'm sure they had them chewed them out. I'm sure they went right. You out of your mind? So it was determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose a certain sect of the Pharisees who believed, they were Christians, saying it was necessary to circumcise them, to command them to keep the law of Moses. And I love what Peter did. Peter stood up, and this is when Peter took charge. Peter rose up, verse 7, and said, "Men and brethren, we know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the hearts before them witnessing, giving them the Holy Spirit, even he gave it to us. And there is no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why should we put God to the test? Why should we put a yoke upon the neck of these disciples, which neither our fathers nor we could bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they are saved." That's all it takes. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Don't let anybody tell you you have to join up, fess up, give up, do up, anything like that. In order to have eternal life, it's simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you believing? When I say believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what I mean by that? That he is the anointed Son of God. That's exactly what they did not believe. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Christ. And he even told them, "This is the will of the one that sent me, that you believe in me whom he has sent." They didn't believe. And so they rejected his claim that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. If you believe that, that's what being saved is. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to accept what he did for you on the cross through the death, burial, and resurrection, you'll be saved. And you go to God in prayer and you admit that. You just simply do what the Bible says, "Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You don't have to go down the sawdust aisle. You don't have to walk down this trail. You just have to believe. And thousands of people have accepted Christ sitting in these seats in this auditorium by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a phenomenal thing. If you've never done that, it's the most critical decision you'll ever make. Now, Paul's final farewell to Timothy as he was in the Mamertine dungeon. Let's don't forget that. He said in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 7, "I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith." And I told you those are the three F's you want on your report card when you get to heaven. You fought, you finished, and you kept the faith. All right? Now, we want to move on tonight, and we want to see what we can learn from what's been written by Dr. Luke, the things that we can apply into our lives from studying Paul and seeing what Paul went through. In spite of his personality, in spite of his human traits, in spite of what he did, might have did, not right, not wrong, look what you can learn here from this. All right, let's go. Paul's about to die. He knows it. He realizes he's going to be put to death. So here's the first thing you can learn. Romans 14:8. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So this means, one, you are a purchased possession. You are a purchased possession. You say, where did you get that in the Bible? What do you mean I'm a purchased possession? Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You have been bought and paid for with a price. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been bought and paid for. You were purchased out of the slave market of sin. And you, he or she, you are now free to choose your own destiny. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, let's say it's Sunday morning, someone walks in here and someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and gets saved, and they walk out that door, and that's adios. All they wanted was a ticket to heaven. They're free to do whatever they want to do. Once they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're free to do what they want to do. Now, some people would say, well, they weren't really saved. If they were really saved, they'd come back next Sunday and behave and tithe and do the right kind of things, you know. You are set free to choose your own destiny once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. a grateful person, hopefully, would return to the rightful owner and show appreciation by serving him. That's why Paul called himself a D-O-U-L-O-S, a doulos, a slave. In John 8:36, listen to the verse, "If the Son sets you free," this is the Lord Jesus Christ, "you will be free indeed." Did he set you free? Yes. Free from what? The penalty of sin and death. You're free from that. By accepting Christ, you're free of that. You will not go to the lake of fire. You're free of that. You're free of the control of your sin nature. You break free of that. Before you accept Christ, you have no choice. There's no Holy Spirit in your life. There's no way for you to make a decision whether you want to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. But now you're free of the control of the flesh. In Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that Christ set you free. So stand firm and don't let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. In other words, don't go back into legalism. Don't go back into circumcision, baptism, whatever it is. There is total freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Total freedom. Total absolute freedom. Acts 13:38, "Therefore let it be known to you, brothers, that through him forgiveness of sin has been proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." This is wonderful. You've been freed. You've been set free to choose your own course, to choose your own destiny. It's up to you. Now, most of you here tonight decided to come back, and you say, "Father, thank you for saving me. I have come to be fed. I have come to learn your word." And that's an amazing thing. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what Paul said. "I'm a slave. I'm a free slave, but I came back to serve my master." Here's another principle that we learn from Paul's life. Here he is in a maritime dungeon. Here he is about to die. And here's a principle you need to remember. Only God knows the plans and the time and the manner of your promotion. Only God knows that. I guarantee you there were people that died today in America that weren't counting on it. They died in wrecks. They died in sickness. They died somehow. They died. Only God knows when that's going to happen. You don't have any control over it. You have control over your life as far as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have no control of when your death occurs. That's his sovereign decision to make. And Eliphaz, the friend of Job, understood this principle and taught it to Job in Job 5:19. Here's another principle you need to remember. This is critical. You learn this from Paul's life. Obedience to God's mandates can definitely extend your time on earth. Obedience to God's mandates can definitely extend your time on earth. I was talking to one of my dear friends and I said, "How old are you?" He said, 80 something. And I said, "Man, I got dirt that's not that old. 80 something. Holy cow. I'm 77. Most of you in here are getting up there too. Obedience to God's mandates can definitely extend our lives. Do you feel like I feel like had we not accepted Christ, we'd have been dead a long time ago? You feel that way? You know that's true. Listen to this scripture, Proverbs 3:1-2. "My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my mandates, for length of days and a long life and peace they will add to you." There's a secret to living a long life. Learning the mandates of the Word of God and obeying them. Now you can wander on down the My Way Highway. You can do your life, whatever you want to do. You're free to do what you want to do. But if you want to live a life extended, if you want to live the life that God has planned for you, then learn His Word and live by what's in the mandates. But here's a real secret you got to remember. As we talk about getting old, and we're going to do that more, we're going to show you the more coming on this. You got to remember this. You must remember this. Do not let the rate of forgetting exceed the rate of learning. Don't let the rate of forgetting exceed the rate of learning. You know what I mean by that? You have scripture in your soul that you've learned, and you've applied, but you have to keep learning. If you don't, you begin to forget. Don't let the rate of forgetting exceed the rate of learning. Proverbs 3:3. Do not let mercy and truth forsake you. Your job is to store Scripture in your memory center, in your frame of reference, in your vocabulary. That's your job. Why? Why should you do that? Here's a little secret. The Word of God in your soul is a sedative to worry and anxiety. The Word of God in your soul is a sedative to worry and anxiety. When you have the promises of Scripture in front of you, you don't have to worry. You don't have to have any anxiety. You don't have to have any stress in your life. The Christian life is a life free of stress, free of anxiety, free of worry. It's the most unique way to live in the world. And how do we get it? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We learn to think like He thought, called divine viewpoint. Not human viewpoint, not what the world says, what the Scriptures say, which are recording the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as long as you're still alive, and some of you are, just barely, as long as you're still alive, God has a plan for your life, whether you are cognizant of that plan or not. I'm talking now about dementia. I'm talking about anything like this. You may not be mentally aware of what you're going through. You may have Alzheimer's. God has a plan. It's not the plan didn't stop. God may use the mentality of a declining parent to teach a child of that parent patience and humility. So remember this, what you see in your parents today will be you someday. Remember that. So as long as you're still living, God has a plan for your life, whether you're cognizant of that or not. And we can learn that right here by watching Colonel Thieme as he went to be with the Lord. There was a plan. Maybe not the way he wanted to go, but there was a plan, and we learned from it. Here's another principle. You like this one. I'm sure you're going to like this one. The physical difficulties associated with age are normal. Some of us get Parkinson's, like I got. Some of you get MS, some of you get cancer, some of you get different stuff. The physical difficulties associated with age are normal. Since God never intended for us to live in this sin-infected body forever, it was never God's intention to start with. So you worry about keeping your body in shape, got to go to the gym, got to work out, got to run, do this, do that. It's going to wear out. It's got to wear out because it can't operate in heaven. God didn't intend for you to live in this body forever. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. It means we're not discouraged by the difficulties that come with old age. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Our outer man is decaying, and yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Here's your inner man. Your soul. The older you get, the more attention you have to pay to this, and the less attention you pay to this. Because this one's going with you forever. This one's going to the grave and will be turned back to dust. That's the way it is. That inner man is a direct reference to your soul, which never ages. Your mentality and your stream of consciousness. So, look. You have a soul. You have mentality, you have volition, you have consciousness, and you have self-consciousness. I don't know what your mentality is, but, I mean, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ filled with the Holy Spirit, you can learn doctrine as good as anybody can. I don't care what their degree is. My English teacher, I used to laugh, think about my English teacher in high school would faint. She would turn over in her grave if she saw me write something in Greek. I couldn't even diagram a sentence. I didn't know the difference between a period and a comma. I just knew where the pretty girls sat, what side of the room they were on. So by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the resources of practical divine wisdom, which we've learned from Bobby, we are guaranteed, write it down, we are guaranteed the strength to face evidence testing. Because that's what's coming. Evidence testing is coming for you. The thought of getting old, losing your ability to manage your personal affairs, is a threat to a successful spiritual life. It scares some people. But if you let the difficulties of old age discourage you, and if you let the difficulties of old age propel you into self-pity, then you will finish your life like a discarded automobile sitting in the junkyard rusting out. Is that what you want to do? You want to rust out? You want to get old and now you have difficulties and now I can't get to church? I'm just going to sit home and feel sorry for myself and rust out. Or you want to burn out? I think I'd rather burn out, wouldn't you? Joshua said it best in the latter years of his life as he was about to go be with the Lord. He called everybody together, got all the troops together, all the tribes together, and this is what he said to them. If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, then you choose a day who you want to serve. Whether it's the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. To the very end. He laid down a challenge. That's what you can do as you get older. You can lay down this challenge to your children, to your grandchildren. Your life is not over. In spite of any difficulties you may face, your life is not over. You are just moving into the best phase of it because all the stuff with the body is no longer important anymore. Now it's all about the soul. It's all about the mentality of the soul. It's all about your volition. It's the mentality of the soul that's going to go with you to heaven. The Word of God never perishes. You're going to take that to heaven with you. Let's look at the perspective of time. The perspective of time. We live in time. 24 times 7, right? Moon came up. We had some kind of blood moon we just had recently and had an eclipse and the flower moon and all that sort of stuff. And we live in time. I mean, I can think how many times I fished bass tournaments and the tournament started at 7 o'clock at night and ended at 7 o'clock in the morning, 12-hour shift. And I stood up front deck and I fished and I fished and I fished and I never quit. But at my time, I got to be in at 7 o'clock. Got to be in at 7 o'clock. Bible class starts at 8 o'clock. You got here on time. We live in the perspective of time. Time is finite for us. It has limits and it has boundaries, but not for God. God is not, He's not bound up by time. He invented time, but for us, not for Him. We are governed by time. Our temporal life is governed by time, and our eternal life is, guess what? Timeless. There's no clocks in heaven. I hope you knew that. There's no clocks in heaven. So don't, when you get to heaven, don't be asking the Lord, what time is it? There's no clocks in heaven. God is logical, but He's not chronological. He invented time for us to live by. And this is in the Scripture. Solomon wrote, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens. Ecclesiastes 31. A time to be born, time to die. Time to plant, time to pluck up that which was planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep when your football team loses. And a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow and a time to keep silent and a time to speak. Most people don't know that one yet. You must master time as a mature believer rather than letting time control you. If you live under the fear of loss of time, you will never be able to explore the wonderful grace of God. If you sit here for an hour with me tonight, 1 hour of your life is gone. You just lost that hour. You're going to live 1 hour less because you sat here. How about that? You must learn to master time rather than letting time master you. Because anxiety and stress are both related to fear of what might happen today or tomorrow and losing time. So age consciousness can be a very terrible prison for you. If you get consumed by aging, you'll be maladjusted to the creator of time. And maladjusted Christians are frustrated and impatient because they're running out of time. You are not running out of time. You're getting closer to the call to the home office. You'll be transferred to where there is no more time. I'm going to go back here and I'm going to give you something that's wonderful. I'm going to give you a prayer Colonel Thieme prayed about time. Here's his words. He prayed it in this pulpit right behind me. He said, "We considered an honor and a privilege to spend time, in time with you personally, which you personally have invented for our frame of reference. And we have the opportunity of receiving from you time and then giving it back to you as part of our worship. And therefore, God, in fulfillment of your word, we obey the mandates that command us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together and to spend time learning Bible doctrine, recognizing that you are the truth and the only way we can adjust to you is through learning truth." He recognized the importance of time. "We considered an honor and a privilege to spend time in time, which you invented for us." If the service goes a little longer than you want it to go on Sunday, and you're afraid the line at Luby's going to get a little too long, you're not going to get there wherever you go to eat lunch, what are you worried about? It's not your time anyhow. It's God's time. If you get impatient and you get angry to get the preacher who spoke too long, whose time is it anyway? Is it your time or God's time? And I can promise you, on Sunday morning, there's a lot of churches and people looking at their watch saying, "When's that joker going to shut up? I got a roast in the oven. I got to get home, get it out." "Well, what'd you do that for?" "Well, I thought he'd be through by 12 o'clock. Do you get impatient and get angry if there's too much time taken out of your day in Bible class? It's not your time, it's God's time. I'll show you right here in Psalm 90, verse 10. "The days of our years are 70. If I'm not mistaken, that would be 70. 70. "And if by reason of strength they be 80, then yet is there strength in labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." God will guarantee you 70 years right here in this passage right here for the mature believer. And maybe 80. How much time you want? "I want to live to be 100. "Really? "Yeah, I want to be 100. "Why? "I want more time. I hadn't done everything yet." You're going to get 1,000 years on this earth, 1,000 years in a resurrection body. You can go where you want to go and it won't cost you any money. You can see what you want to see. You don't have to pay for a trip to the Holy Land and see where it didn't really happen, but they told you this is where you got buried, but not really, because save your money. Wait till the millennium. You won't even have to buy an airplane ticket. It's free. We orient to celebrating birthdays. My birthday, yeah. until we realize that the ones in front of us are less than the ones behind us. My daughter just turned 50. She was born in 1972, my oldest daughter, April. She's not happy about it because it reminds her of her vulnerability. I'm getting old. I'm 50. Ugh. I said, that's right. You're half dead already. She didn't think that was very funny. So people don't want to talk about their birthday when they get to be 50, 60, 70, 80. And the children want to celebrate the birthday. Come on, Mom, Dad, hurry up and die. We're ready for the inheritance. God gives you time. And all that time is for your soul to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what you have to switch gears to. You're going to see that you have to switch gears as you get older into less concerned about the body and more concerned about the soul. God's viewpoint is timeless, eternal, outside the boundaries of time and space. And so shall yours be soon enough. Time doesn't shout, it just runs out sooner than you think. Now let me show you some of God's grace provisions for the aging body. Those of you that are getting up there, you're already up to 30, you're up to 40, you're up to 50, you're up to 60, you're up to 70. What kind of provisions does God make for you as you get older? Isaiah 40:29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. I understand that completely. I used to be able to come to Houston and walk across to the Galleria and walk around the Galleria, and I never got tired. I could get in my car and drive all over town, never got tired. Now I'm lucky to walk from the bathroom to the bedroom without being tired, fighting this Parkinson's stuff. But he gives strength. It's not physical we're talking about. It's soul strength. He gives you strength of soul through the resonant doctrine in your soul and the resonant promises in your soul for you to claim and live by and to be comforted by. And he increases the power of the weak. It doesn't mean he's going to let you be stronger than you really are. It means that he can take your life through the resonance of Bible doctrine inside of you and enlighten you and inflate you and increase your power. When I came out here, I wondered, am I going to be able to do this? Am I going to be embarrassed? Are you going to be embarrassed of me sitting down? Because I'm used to standing up there teaching. But it's been phenomenal. You've listened and you've been so polite and so kind. I don't think we've lost anything. So I thank God gave me strength to come talk to you about his word. This is a divine grace provision. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. That's a divine grace provision. Now that was written in Isaiah 40:29, and it was written to the surviving Jews who endured the Babylonian exile. And it was about the fact that their discipline was now over, was now removed. In Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 18, you should mark that in your Bible and you should read it. I'm not going to turn to it right now. Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 18, there's where the omnipotence of God is exposed to you to see. It's right there. You can see it. Isaiah 40:12-18. His omnipotence is revealed. Please read it tonight. As a member of God's royal family, church age believers, we have that exact same omnipotence in us. Jesus Christ lives in you. The Shekinah glory, you've heard Bobby talk about it many times. He lives in you. The omnipotence of God is residing in you. You have the ability to use those assets. This is the strength that he gives. This is where the power comes from the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that same omnipotent power. So think of your unlimited resources and think of your unlimited assets. No wonder you can experience what I'm about to read to you. Isaiah 40:28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God is the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. This is his omnipotence now. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even to the youth they shall fail, and the youth shall fail and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, God's timing, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. These are your assets. No wonder most people don't understand that. This is the same omnipotent God living in you. Haven't you heard? Yes, you've learned this. You've heard this. Well, why don't you put it to use in your life? Why do you forget to apply it in your life? It's been told you for years from this pulpit. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint, nor does he get weary. His understanding is unsearchable, and he gives power to the weak. As you get older, you're going to be weaker. And this is where it's going to come from. This is the power you're going to have. And to those who have no might, he will increase their strength. These assets are available to every believer, regardless of age, 70 or 30. Did you hear the word, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it never been taught to you? Or was it taught to you and you weren't listening? God's power and God's strength are available to each one of us. So get this note down and get it down in your brain and remember this. The youth have no advantage over the aged. The youth have no advantage over the aged. That power we're talking about might not be physical, but rather the dynamics of divine wisdom imparted to you from the pulpit of your church. You don't need to be able to bench press 500 pounds or run 5 miles to make an invisible impact as a member of the pivot. You'll probably have more of an invisible impact and historical impact than the young person would have because they're distracted by the details of life and you're not. You don't need them anymore. Job 12:12. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many are over 65 in here? Good many. Listen. Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? Look at the opportunities you've had to learn doctrine. Look at the opportunity you've had to experience the unbelievable omnipotence of God in your life by the living Word of God in you and the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. You must be faithful to take advantage of whatever time God gives you. Whatever time it is, whatever time you have left, you don't know, but you must take advantage of it. Ephesians 5, walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as a wise person, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeem the time. You can buy time. Did you know that? By taking in doctrine, by putting the Word of God in your soul, by establishing a stream of consciousness of divine practical wisdom, you're going to buy time. To do what? To glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. To represent Him as an individual. To represent Him as a church. It's amazing. Isaiah 46:4. Even to your old age and your gray hairs, I am He who will sustain you. I have made you, I will carry you, I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. How's that for a promise? Write that one down and look at it every day. You're 65 years and older. There you are. Where does this all start? It starts by priorities at a younger age. When I walked into this church, it was 1974. When I came through those doors back there. It was 1968 that I first heard Colonel Thieme on tape. In 1974, I walked through those doors after hosting a Bible conference in Birmingham for the Colonel. And he came and talked the Word of God in Birmingham. And then I came out here to see the church. I was young. Young. When I went into all the schools in the state of Mississippi and Georgia, I was still in my 20s. I was young. But every night when I was traveling all across those schools and speaking, every night I would be sitting in my motorhome or in my hotel listening to tapes, taking in doctrine. Ecclesiastes 12:1, it has to start with your young. Remember now the Creator in the days of your youth. When you're young. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when those should say, I have no pleasure in these days. It's not fun to live like this. It's not fun anymore because I'm old and I hurt and I ache and I can't get around like I used to. Learn doctrine when you're young and it'll carry you when you get old. It has to start when you're young. We anticipate our aging. We accept it. We accept the adversity that we have as an opportunity to exploit the grace of God's provisions for us. We anticipate aging. We accept it. And we accept the adversity as an opportunity to exploit God's grace provisions for us. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded all of that towards us in all wisdom and prudence, insight, discernment, understanding. You have to prepare to get old. One day you're going to wake up like I did. You're going to maybe like you did. One day it happened so fast. I was just a couple of days ago, I was 40. And just a few days ago, I was 50. What? I'm 70? Well, I'm 75? How did it happen so fast? Is it like that in your life too? Whew. It's coming. It's going to happen. But God gives you His grace provisions, and they abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. The treasure of Bible doctrine in your soul makes you rich. The Lord determines our length of stay in this sin-infected environment. And this was a really shock. I want to read this to you. This was a real shock here. The Apostle Peter, you know who Peter was, bold, braggadocious, strong. The Apostle Peter got a wake-up call from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read to you what He told him. This is in John 21:18. Very truly I tell you, when you were young, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you. Someone else will lead you where you don't want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then He said to him, follow Me. Peter turned and saw the disciple who Jesus loved was following them. That's John. This was the one who had leaned his back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, which one's going to betray you? And when Peter looked back and saw John, guess what he did? He said, what about him? What about him? I love what our Lord said. Jesus answered and said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what business is that of yours? You follow Me. In this context, our Lord just challenged Peter's motivation to serve Him. Don't look at someone else. Don't look at their life. Don't look at what they're going on. You follow Me. The path the Lord's going to take you down might not be the same path your buddies go down. This was the fourth appearance of our Lord in his resurrection form. He appeared, this is the fourth time. John 20:14, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. John 20:19, he appeared to the disciples. In John 20:26, he appeared to Thomas and the disciples. And this was the fourth appearance to the disciples, who were, guess what they were doing? They were fishing. What fishing? Here's a biblical principle for you to remember. When you get discouraged, go fishing. This is what Peter did. He didn't think he was a disciple anymore. John 21, verses 2 and 3. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, and James and John and two other disciples were together. And Peter said, I'm going to go out and go fishing. Peter said that to them, and they said, okay, we'll go with you. They were fishermen. That's what they did for a living. You're about to see a miracle that God did right here. These men were commercial fishermen. They had families. They had children they had to take care of. And yet they'd been told to follow me, leave your families, and go with me. So they went out in the boat, fished all night long, got nothing. Nothing. Nada. Zero. They didn't have a hummingbird depth finder. They didn't have a forward-facing radar. They didn't have anything. They didn't catch a thing. And then notice the omniscience of the Lord. He said, hey, boys, he was on the bank. You're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. A supernatural grace provision they needed is about to happen. They were about to catch the biggest bunch of fish they ever caught in their life. Over 150 fish in one gill net. Why? Could they eat that many? No. The Lord had them a meal waiting on the bank. Well, why so many fish? So they could sell them for finances which they desperately needed to take care of their families and their children. They sold them. They were commercial fishermen. This was money in their pocket. Why do you think they got them? And the Lord challenged Peter's motivation. You really love me more than your buddies? Love me? Yeah, I do. This is Peter being questioned about his motivation. The motivation to serve the Lord before he could be reinstated. Because in Matthew 13:37, Peter openly declared, I will lay down my life for you. And the Lord said, no, you won't. Before the rooster crows in the morning, you'll deny me three times. No, I'll lay down my life for you. Paul said the same thing. I'm willing to die for him. I'm willing to go to Jerusalem and die. Don't try to stop me from going. That's where I'm going. If I got to die, I'll die. That was not the plan. Peter openly declared he would lay down his life for Jesus. And the Lord kept asking him if he had personal love, virtue love, agapao. Peter kept saying, well, I got phileo. I got brotherly love. This virtue love motivation that we're talking about is the only thing that could possibly sustain Peter during his earthly ministry and into the later years of his life. It's a divine focus. It's a maximum trust needed to endure the rigors of a life spent serving God and putting self second. He had to have this. If you don't love me, you're not going to do this. This is not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. You're going to be a martyr, basically, essentially. Anybody that hears this message must be challenged in the same way. You got to be challenged the same way. Only personal love for the Father, which is motivational virtue, gives you the motivation to live one day at a time and all for His glory only. If you lose your occupation with Christ, then that's akin to losing your first love, as Revelation talks about. You've lost your first love in Ephesians, Revelation 2:4. I got one thing about you. You lost your first love. You forgot to be personal love for the Father and personal love for others. You understand this. This church understands this. And so should you. So do not get caught up in politics. Do not let your passions overtake your priorities. As I heard from that pulpit right up behind me on the 50th anniversary of Colonel Thiem, before we were dismissed, he pointed at the Vance. He said, "Play, turn your eyes on Jesus." That's it. Don't lose your first love. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Peter was told he would live well into old age, that he would become infirm, that he would be vulnerable, but his mission was to never end until the ultimate opportunity to glorify God, and that is the death of a mature believer. That's the ultimate glorification of God. It's this quality of living and this quality of dying that inspires devotion and appreciation and trust in God's loving care and concern. And you and I have the same charge Peter has. Follow me. Line up. Let's go. Follow me. Don't get your eyes on yourself. Don't get your eyes on John. Don't worry about John. You worry about yourself. You follow me. It's going to cost something, but I'll supply everything you need. I won't hang you out to dry. I'll give you the strength when you're weary. I'll lift you up. I'll give you the promises. I'll give you the power. He lives in you. Follow him. All right, let's pray. Thank you for this information, Father. Thank you for the encouragement we get from looking at Peter and from looking at the scriptures and understanding the provisions you made for us. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us with these things and help us to understand them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.